are still going through the Gospel of John, and we are in chapter 13 today, and between chapters 13, 13 to 17, it's a portion which highlights a very intimate period of the Lord's life. And so, the last time we were in the Gospel of John, which is before Christmas, we looked at the triumphal entry. We looked at how, the crowds were shouting out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And we saw how the Apostle John sort of like referred to two portions of Scripture in the book of Isaiah. Who has believed our report? Who would have believed that God would have come in the flesh? The children of Israel, they didn't actually believe it. And so it got to the point where, because of their refusal to believe, God brought them to a place where it's like, well, okay, if you're going to harden your heart and you're not going to believe, I'll bring you to a place where you can't believe. Mm-hmm. And that's, we get a picture of that with Pharaoh in Egypt, where Pharaoh had hardened his heart. And so God says, okay, because you've hardened your heart, do you know what? I'm going to harden your heart. And we considered how that's not a good place to be in. When God decides he's going to harden your heart, well, there pretty much isn't any way back from that. He's going to use you as an instrument for his glory. And so, so we are in what is called Passion Week. And as I said, we've established that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and he knew as he entered into Jerusalem that the religious leaders, they were out to get him. They were out to arrest him, because they had sent out a report saying that if anybody knows where he was, that they should let them know so that he could be arrested. And all the way through John so far, we've seen how they've tried to arrest him, they tried to seize him. But we have that phrase saying, but his hour had not yet come, or his time had not yet come. But then we read, but now his hour had come. And the hour had come. Not necessarily the time had come, but the hour had come. So you think about an hour, it's a shorter period of time, it's a bit more of a defined period of time, isn't it? His hour had come. And Jesus knew that he was on a prophetic timetable. And as he entered into Jerusalem, we entered into the shouts of Hosanna, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And as he did this, even though the religious leaders wanted to arrest him, they wanted to get rid of Jesus, they couldn't do anything, because the crowds were just sort of like going crazy for Jesus, and they were celebrating that they thought that Jesus was going to come, he was going to overthrow the Romans, and that the kingdom was going to be established, going to be a natural kingdom. But we know that it wasn't a natural kingdom he was going to establish right then, it was a spiritual kingdom. And so the religious leaders could not do anything about it. So we looked at the triumphal entry, which was the Monday. On the Tuesday, Jesus cleansed the temple. There was two cleanses of the temple, one at the beginning of his ministry and one at the end of his ministry, where he, drove out all the money changers. On the Wednesday and the Thursday, Jesus was teaching in the temple. And so what we have in chapter 13 is the Thursday night of the Passion Week, the day before the crucifixion. And so the crucifixion would be, it's quite established that the crucifixion happened on the 15th of Nisan, AD 30. And so, very specific, we know that is the day. And as we consider these things, we know that, if we compare this to Matthew, Mark and Luke's accounts, they are more consistent with a fast-moving historical approach to recording these final days of the Lord. And we know that they actually describe the Lord's Supper and everything, taking the cup, taking the bread, breaking the bread, taking the cup, giving thanks and all those things. We get those pictures here. But John doesn't give us that. And the reason why John doesn't give it us because it's already been documented. The scripture says that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses let a matter be established. We have three witnesses there. We have Matthew, Mark and Luke. And so that's been established. So John wants to highlight another aspect of what happened within these final hours. These final hours of the Lord's life. And so he takes five full chapters to describe this more intimate relationship which Jesus had with the ones closest to him, with his friends. And so let's see what he has to say as the Apostle John, again, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has recorded this information for us. So John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, you're washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you should never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, or Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So, as far as the plan of redemption was concerned, this was the final Passover. The final Passover was at hand. And we have to consider this Passover in a sense of when the Jews celebrated the Passover, it was always a looking back. It was always looking back to the first Passover when they were in Egypt, when God delivered them from the bondage in Egypt. And when we look at Egypt, we know that Egypt is a type, it's a picture of the world. And so we look back to how God delivered the Jews from Egypt, from the world. But it's also a looking forward, because it's looking forward in a promise that God would one day deliver humanity from the bondage of the world, from sin. So it's a looking back and it's a looking forward. So every time the Jews were celebrating Passover, they should have had in their minds this looking back and looking forward to one day God will send his own son as a deliverer to deliver us from the bondage of sin. But somewhere along the line, they lost track of that. It was just a ritual. It is something which they just done. They just did it. They didn't really have this expectation that God was really going to come in the flesh and deliver them out of this bondage. And so
they elevated God to a place where he could not be touched, so that whenever the name of the, whenever they had to say his name, it was too holy to be said. Whenever they wrote his name in the text and everything, they had to do all this ceremonial washing of hands and everything before they actually wrote it. And so that's why we get YHWH, because they wanted to do the, is it the vowels or not the consonants? One way or the other. And so they elevated God to something which couldn't, in a sense, be touched. But that was never ever God's plan. God's plan was that he wanted to be available. He wanted to be accessible and to be touched by his people. That is why when when they were in the wilderness and he set up the tabernacle, it was in the middle of the camp, because God wanted everyone to have access to him. So he says, well, look, what's the best place for me to be? I'll be in the middle. Everyone has access to me then. But they had, you know, made God into something which he wasn't. And so this is the final Passover, but they don't understand it to be the final Passover in terms of redemption. So now they still celebrate Passover, but not with the hope and expectation which we have, in a completely expectation. And so as John writes this, you know, he gives us, in the first verse, he gives us this overview of the Lord's motivation of why he had come to planet Earth and why this Passover was so important. Because this Passover was going to be the demonstration, the act of God's love and his grace towards undeserving humanity. He didn't have to come to planet Earth. He didn't have to lay aside his majesty and become a child, become a man, go to the cross for us. For me, you know, when you think about your own individual lives and the things which you do and how we fail the Lord on a daily basis, you think, Lord, why? You being omniscient and all that, you know everything. You know, we read it in Psalm 139 today, didn't we? You know everything about me, you know my faults from afar off, but somewhere within that, you still chose to come and become a man and die for me. And you did it according to scripture. You did it according to the way that you ascribed and prescribed it to be. So Jesus is right on time here now. You know, if he had come to Jerusalem and this all had happened the year before, it would have been too early. If he'd done it a year late, it would have been too late. It had to be at this time. In the fullness of time, Christ came. He came. And so, in verse 1, John basically gives us an overview. He says, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So John is making us know, look, this whole thing has not taken Jesus by surprise. He knew what was going on. He knew that, you know, and he knew that he's preparing himself to depart from this earth. But in order to do that, he was going to demonstrate his love, not just in words, but in deed. And so he says that he loved his own. And the word love, which is the word agapeo here, is a key word in the next five chapters, as we're going to see it being bounced about. And love is just not, what was I going to say? Love is also a doing word. It's an action. So it's just not a word we say, but it's an action. It's what we do. Okay, and so Jesus is going to demonstrate his love not just by the things he's saying, but the things he will do. So he says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so when we read that, we need to know that the Lord's love for us isn't just this momentary thing. He loves us unto the end. It's like there's no ending to his love for us. It's not like Jesus' love for us has this best before date, and then after that, it's finished. Yeah. No, he loves us to the end. Excuse me, not to the end of, because he has no end, to the end of our physical lives, but he loves us eternally. And so, what we have here now is that, as I said, John just gives us an overview. And he's not going to start talking about the Lord's Supper and everything in the sense of the bread and the cup. He's not going to start talking about as Jesus anguished in the garden and everything. He's not going to touch upon those things. But he wants us to know that he loves his own. You know, and so as God's children, you know, when the Lord completed his mission, he wants us to know this is an everlasting love that will never diminish. Then in verse 2, it says, "And after supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Now, there was a couple of Judases, and so the scripture makes it clear it's Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, okay, to highlight exactly which Judas we're talking about. All right? Now, as we've gone through the Gospel of John, we've seen different points where we could see that Judas was motivated, okay? He was not fully fledged to the Lord Jesus. And that he was motivated to look at personal gain. He was motivated to look at material things. And so, when we read here, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas, it's like it's little seeds which have been sown in Judas' heart, which Judas just allowed to develop and to blossom. And when we read, you know, sometimes when people look at the scriptures, they think, oh, poor Judas, basically he never had a choice because, you know, he was always condemned from day dot. And that is not the case. Judas, just like everybody else, had choice. He had choice, but he chose not to be a genuine believer. He was hanging on. He was part of the crowd. He was sort of like part of Jesus, the Lord's 12, but he was not a genuine believer. And that's scary. Because you think about Judas, you know, traveling with the Lord 3.5 years, seeing the miracles, seeing Jesus, you know, heal the sick, provide food out of nothing, turning water into wine, raising the dead. That's the big one, isn't it? And he still sort of like looks at it and thinks, nah, not for me. I don't want it. You know, Jesus, you're not establishing this physical, political kingdom, which that's what I want, and I want a position in that physical, political kingdom. And so he chooses not to. You see, we say, Judas, you're crazy, but, you know, there's many churches where you have similar people. They are going to church for the wrong reasons, with the wrong motivation. For some people, they're not as bad as Judas and they're going to betray anyone, but, you know, maybe they're just going to church because it's a social thing. You know, maybe they don't have many friends and on a Sunday they can go out, hang out with a few people, you know, they're loved, but they don't have any real genuine relationship with the Lord. And that's a scary place to be in. Because our relationship with the Lord has eternal consequences. Not temporal or temporary, but eternal consequences. And so we've seen how Judas basically was always complaining, and we looked at how he complained about how Mary used that costly oil of spikenard, you know, to anoint Jesus' feet. And so when it says that the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, the Greek word is actually he threw it. He threw it into the heart of Jesus. Now, what you've got to get into your minds now, into your imaginations, is, do you know in the book of Ephesians where it says that about the fiery darts? About the fiery darts. It's like fiery darts. He's throwing it like fiery darts. And so, many of us, within our thought life, we have those fiery darts. You know, the devil's constantly throwing those fiery darts. Problem is, though, Judas didn't have a helmet of salvation. Judas didn't have a shield of faith. Judas did not have the sword of the Spirit, so when those fiery darts came at him, he could turn around and say, "It is written." Because that's what Jesus did. It is written. And so what Judas did was, he followed his own will. And our will is such a strong thing, isn't it? Because, you know, when we've made up our minds to do something, it doesn't matter what anyone says to us. Whether we, you know, if we're driven to do what we want to do, even if we know it's against the will of the Lord, we do it. We do it. And so we need something to buff that. We need that shield of faith to buff that. We need to change our will and how we want to do things and say, "Lord, this hurts, but not my will, but your will be done." And that brings us to places of surrender. That brings us to places of, "Lord, this is hard. I don't want to do this. I want to do my own thing. I want to do my own thing." But the Lord is saying, "No, that's not what I want for you. I want you to follow me and obey my word. Not your will, but I want my will to be done in your life." And so Judas wasn't prepared to do that. And so he allowed those fiery darts to come in. And it was like seed. And so he allowed the fiery darts to come, and before you knew it, it was like seed. It just started to develop, started to grow. It was like building blocks. It just one thing after the other thing, after the other thing, after the other thing. Before it was like, "Do you know what, Jesus, I'm ready to just betray you, dude. But Judas, you know what, this what, love and this kingdom, this spiritual thing, I'm not into it. I'm not down with it." And boy, that oil which we could have sold for 300 denarii or denarii, however you pronounce it, it's like, dude, I can get some of that. And you know, in the context of young people today, all they seem to talk about is money. They just want to make money. They don't realize that money's just like a tap, isn't it? It's like you earn money and you want to save money. And some people are good at saving money, but the more money you earn, it seems it just filters through. It just keeps the filter through. It filters through. You're like, you know, and then you think to yourself, "Okay, if I get that better job, which is, gives me like $5,000 more per year, per month." Let's talk evangelistic here. Let's talk evangelistic here. Per month. You're like, you know, then all my money worries will just be fine and everything will be good. And then you realize that I don't have any money. Because now you start working within that frame of an extra $5,000 per month. So money just keeps on. But they have this concept, it's all about money. Well, I've got to get money, I've got to get paid. What do you need money for? Well, just want money, innit? But why do you need that money? How many trainers can you wear at one time? How many pairs of jeans? You know, how many bits of gold can you have around your wrist or around your neck? Come on now. And it's like they have this concept that life is all about making money and making a quick buck, and they're prepared to do anything. And like, I work with the young people, and so basically, you know, they're prepared to, they don't want to go to school and work hard and get an education, because it's far easier for them to get some drugs, sell the drugs, it's quick money, they start looking good, they start getting respect from their peers, and they start getting into this cycle where it's all about making money and what they're prepared to do to earn that money. You're like, okay, well, that's not what life's all about. And it's hard because, sorry, I'm digressing, but it's hard because in life there's two ways of learning. You could either learn from instruction or you can learn from experience. And they're not listening to instructions. So it's like, as my mum used to say, "You cannot hear, must feel." So some of them are going to must feel. So they have a wrong concept of what life is really about and what, you know, the things they should be reaching for and aspiring to. See, Judas had it all twisted. And so, you know, I don't think we're meant to think, poor Judas, he did have a choice. And he chose not to follow the ways of the Lord. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. See, I like that because, again, as I said, Jesus is not getting it twisted. He knows, I've come from the Father and I'm going back to the Father. Now, it's good to know somebody, I mean, when you're on a journey, it's good to know that somebody knows where they're going. It's like everybody's setting off on a journey. It's like, where are we going? I don't know. I thought you knew, but I don't know. I thought you knew. Jesus, like, you know what? I know where I'm going. I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. And you know what? I know how to get you guys there, too. That's good to know. Jesus knew he came from the Father. He was going back to the Father. He knew all things. And he knew he was about to be betrayed. But even though he knew those things, you know, as I said, he was in complete control of the situation. And being in complete control of the situation, he still is prepared to demonstrate complete humility and meekness. It says in verse 4, he rose from supper. And so supper would have been, you know, I think there was actually three meals within the supper. John doesn't highlight the three meals here. We don't know exactly which one it was. But he interrupted the normal events of the Passover celebration. And for me, listen to the language here. Just listen to the language. And I don't want to read too much into the text, but listen to the language. And laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. So he rose from this place of joy, of intimate fellowship and rest. Can you picture that? Yeah. He laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. Now, for me, does that remind you of anything? Because it kind of like reminds me of Philippians chapter 2. Mm-hmm. It reminds me, it says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Now, so Jesus is here, he's risen up, he's not going to look out for himself, he's going to look out for others. Right. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So, as I said, I don't want to read too much into it, but he arose. He was in a place of majesty. And he decides, I'm going to rise. I'm going to take off my glory, if you will. And I'm going to come down to planet Earth. And I'm going to now serve. I'm going to become obedient to my Father and serve. Serve those who can't help themselves, in a sense. I'm going to serve. So really, and really that's the essence of this whole portion here. It's servitude. So Jesus laid aside his outer garment and took on the role of a servant. Now, during this time, it was common for people to wear open sandals. And so, because of the dusty conditions of the Middle East, it was necessary to wash your feet on a frequent basis. Because they got dusty, they got dirty. And so, if someone was entertaining a guest, it was common courtesy that a host would arrange for a slave to wash their feet, to wash the guest's feet. So, another thing is, when they were reclining for this meal, It wasn't like how we do. We have a table, we have chairs, we sit around the table, and everything, because it was on the floor. And so they would lay down, you know, with their feet next to, you know, and the food was all in the middle, and they would sort of like dip their food in, and they would just be having fellowship in a circular fashion and everything. So, you know, you'd have dirty feet next to your head. So you, and that wasn't, you didn't want that. So, you know, you would have, if you was a host, you would have a slave who would have washed everyone's feet. And so you would have clean feet next to your head. Nicely smelling feet. Maybe some of that spikenard oil. I don't know. So, it was the normal case that the host would arrange for a slave to wash his guest's feet. And they all knew it. All the disciples knew that this was the custom. And that it needed to be done. But guess what? None of them were prepared to do it. They were so busy saying, "Oh, Lord, when I'm in your kingdom, can I be on..." Like they got their mum. They weren't even brave enough. It's like, mum, go and ask him. Ask him what? Go and ask him. That when you establish your kingdom, can I be on the right hand side and him on the left hand side? That was the wrong way around, wasn't it? Right hand side and left hand side. See, they were all trying to get one-upmanship on each other. You know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? They thought, yeah, I'm looking for this position, looking for this role. And so when it came to washing feet, they're thinking, "Bun, now I'm not washing anyone's feet. I'm not washing anyone's feet. Come on." None of them were prepared to condescend and serve the other. You see, the disciples were content to allow this meal to come and to go, and none of them were prepared to serve. And you know, that's often reflective of us as a church. Not just us here, but as the church. That you'll find that it's something like 1% does the majority of the church. Majority of the, I'm getting my percentages wrong, you get what I'm trying to say. It's like you get a very small minority who do all the work, where the others just come in and enjoy. And then, you know, to a degree, we want people to come in and enjoy and everything. But Jesus is saying here that it's about servitude. There's something in serving one another which is glorious in the kingdom. It demonstrates the genuine heart of the Lord, and he's going to show us. They were not prepared to condescend. So Jesus shows them that, you know what, you having that attitude, that is not the way of the kingdom. And so what he is going to describe to us is the way of the kingdom. And we're going to see how Jesus, the divine host of the universe, think about it, the creator of all things, is now going to take on the role of slave. And he is going to minister to what he has created. So after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. And again, if you can picture it, if you can go back a chapter or two, the very feet which was anointed with the costly spikenard oil, that anointed feet, because we recognize that you are God, was now washing and cleaning his own disciples' feet. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, you're washing my feet?" You see, you've got to get into the text. Come on now. Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." You see, Peter again, just like most of the other disciples, they could not see the spiritual significance of what was going on. All they could see was this natural thing. They thought that Jesus was going to usher in this natural kingdom. But Jesus tells them that he would eventually get it. And so, again, when we're reading through the scriptures, when we're reading through the Bible, and it's like, "Lord, I just don't understand what is going on here," stick with it. Because you may not understand it now, but you'll get it. You'll get that light bulb moment when the Lord goes, ding, and you're like, oh, wow, that all just fits into place right now. But we have to persevere with the Lord. We have to walk with him. Peter said to him, you're never going to wash my feet. And he meant it. He was like, Jesus, you are never going to wash my feet. And you see, that was part of Peter's problem. And again, it's part of many of our problems as well. Because Peter could only cope with the things which he thought he was in control of. The things which he understood, Peter could cope with that. But anything outside of that now, Peter had a problem with. And many times in our own Christian life, you know, it's like we're the same. When we understand things, it's okay. But when we don't understand things, and the Lord's saying, do you know what? You need to step out the boat. Out the boat, Lord, that's water. You can't walk. You need to step out the boat. No, Lord, that's what you really need to do. You need to step out the boat. You need to do what I'm actually asking you to do. But we find that difficult. We find it hard. And we forget that the life which we live now is a life of faith, isn't it? We walk by faith and not by sight. That is what the scripture says to us. And so there's times when it's like, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand. But I trust you. I believe in you. Because I trust you and I believe in you, I'm going to take a step of faith and just believe in you. And so the Lord was actually telling Peter that he was going to take him on a personal journey where he would learn how to totally rely upon him. And that's what he did with Peter, wasn't it? You know, if everyone else is going to abandon you, Lord, I'm going to be there. I'm not going to abandon you. And he says, well, do you know what, Peter? Before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. No, never, never. Well, and so then he had to take Peter on that journey. And sometimes he takes us on those journeys as well when he wants to teach us something. He wants to bring us to a deeper level of relationship with him. So Jesus says to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, because of what Jesus goes on to say, I don't believe that Jesus actually meant you won't be saved and that you won't have, you know, you won't have salvation. I don't believe he actually meant that. But I think what he's actually stating to Peter is that, or anyone else, is that if you don't go through this process of washing feet, then the fellowship and closeness which you should have with Jesus, you know, you're not going to be able to maintain that. So the washing feet is a picture of continuing daily in God's word. Amen. Continuing daily in God's word. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So, you know, obviously he didn't want to be excluded from being in relationship with the Lord and what the Lord was doing. So he goes to the other extreme. The other extreme. And again, this shows us that we need balance within our Christian walk, doesn't it? It shows us that we don't want to be so sort of like religiously minded that, you know, it has to be my head, my hands and everything. And so, and that's really a picture of doing religious things for doing religious things' sake. You know, we come to church because, well, that's what you do, isn't it? Not because we come to meet with the living God and we come to fellowship with each other and encourage each other in the ways of the Lord. It's like a ritualistic thing you do. So you don't want to go to that extreme, but you don't want to go to the extreme where you don't want to do anything at all. I don't want you to wash me at all. So there's got to be balance within our Christian walk. So Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And I love this. And you are clean. It's very small. And you are clean. Not well, you know what, you keep doing these penance and everything, and you keep sort of like reading your Bible and getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning and whatever it may be. No, you are clean. You are clean already. And so what Jesus is doing is giving, well, I believe he's giving this imagery of a Roman bath. And with the Roman baths, you had a distance between where the actual bath was to where the dressing area was. And so you would go to the Roman bath, you would clean and everything, and you put on your lovely oils and everything, and then you would move from there back to the dressing room where you put your clothes back on. So when you move back to the dressing room where you're going to put your clothes on, you're already clean. But the distance between the two points, you'd get dust on your feet. You'd get dirt on your feet. So when you got back to the dressing room, you would need to clean your feet. You were already clean though, but you need to continually clean your feet. And so, what is Jesus saying? What is the lesson here? The lesson is this. If you are a genuine believer in Christ Jesus, then you have been bathed and you are already fully clean. You are clean. You're clean by the blood of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can look to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 12, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, and other verses. But as we journey through life, as we walk on a daily in this world, we regularly come into contact and with things which defile us. And this is usually done by the things we listen to, the things we look at, and then the things we subsequently end up doing. We listen to vile talk. If you're young, maybe you listen to all that hip hop, is just swearing after swearing after swearing after swearing, and I don't think any good can come of that. You know, sometimes it says you are what you eat. If you're eating all that, then that's how you're going to start talking. But the things we listen to vile talk, we look at unholy things, and we are influenced by ungodly people around us or ungodly things around us. You know, sometimes we're the only believer in our workplace, and you know what? We just end up doing what they do because that's just the normal thing to do. Where we are called to be different. We're called to live by a separate set of standards. You know? And for young people again, the scripture says, bad company corrupts good character. Again, that's something my mum used to say to me when I said, "What's that bad company?" Anyway, bad company. And it's true though, it's like you see young people walking around in their little groups and everything, and you think, I don't want to think bad of you guys, but it doesn't look like you're up to any good. You know, I don't want to prejudge you, but when I see you moving in the way you're moving, hoodies up and everything, I know I'm generalizing here, but it doesn't look like you're up to much good. Bad company corrupts good character. And so, in order to maintain cleanliness of our feet, as it were, if you're still sticking with it, the believer needs to be constantly cleaned. And the way that we clean ourselves, the way that we are cleansed, and there's only one way to be cleansed, is by the washing of the water of the word. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26. The psalmist cries out in Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his ways? Question mark. How can a young man cleanse his ways? And the answer is by listening and living according to God's word. That's how we clean our feet. And we clean our feet through repentance. Lord, I messed up. Forgive me, please. 1 John 1:9. Who's going to say it for me? Quote for me. And cleanse us from what unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. See? By sticking in the word, as we hear the word preached, it cleanses us. So right now we're going through a cleansing process, because the word is being preached and, you know, it's having this washing, this bathing effect. It's cleansing our feet. As we discuss the word with one another, I'm sure there's a lot of people going over to Tim's later, and I'm sure your conversation, the topic of conversation will be God's word. It won't be about football and the FA Cup. It'll be about God's word. And as we discuss God's word, it cleanses us. And there's a lovely thing. Is it in the book of Malachi where it talks about all our conversations are recorded in heaven? All our conversations about the Lord are recorded in heaven. That's a good thing to think about, isn't it? You know, we get to heaven one day and the Lord says, do you remember that conversation you was having about me? Oh, well, yeah, when you was round by Tim's and it was just wonderful. I was just listening, just thinking, oh, wow. I love my children, the way they're just sharing my word with each other and encouraging each other and washing each other's feet. That would be a nice thing to hear the Lord say, isn't it? Amen. As he enters you in, he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Do you remember that conversation you was having? That's encouraging, eh? Yeah. And so, as we discuss the word with one another, it cleanses us. As we repent of our sins, it cleanses us. But if we neglect the word, then, you know, all those ungodly influences that are always around us, you know, they now have an opportunity and the potential to have an unrighteous effect on our hearts, on our minds. You know, many of us have been in the place where it's like, we just don't want to hang around Christians. We just want to do our own thing. Christians at the moment, they're bugging me, so I just want to do my own thing, and I just want to be in my own space, and da-da-da. If you go too far down that road, those ungodly influences are going to start affecting your mind, affecting your actions. And so, it's staying connected to the vine. It's staying connected to those who are like-minded. As the scripture says, that we should fellowship all the more as we see the day approaching. Why are you going to fellowship? Because as you fellowship, you encourage each other, you build each other up, and you wash each other's feet. And so, as we're in the world, we have to be... The Apostle Peter, he says, we have to be sober. We have to be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, remember, there's an adversary out there. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So you're there sort of like thinking, well, I've got no time for my Bible, I've got no time for prayer, I've got no time for fellowship. And the devil's going, yes, just give me that opportunity and I'll be in there before you know it. I'll get you to sin. And then once I get you to sin, I'll get you into condemnation. Then you're not going to want to go back to church. You're not going to want to fellowship. And I'm just going to just reel you in so you're further and further and further and further and further away from the things of God, the people of God. And I've got you. And the thing is, it says in verse 9, resist him. How do we resist him? Through being in his word. How do we resist him? By being steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same, you think when you're going through this stuff, you're the only one. Oh, I'm the only one in planet Earth who's going through this stuff. I'm the only one the devil is lying to and just like trying to entice with this thing or that thing or the other thing. It's only me. If only you knew what I'm going through. But Peter says, listen, knowing that the same sufferings... What sufferings? The same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood, sisterhood, in the world. You're there on your own. I'm here on my own thinking I'm going through stuff on my ones, on my lonesome. Not realizing that the devil comes knocking on all of our doors with the same thing. But oftentimes we're so full of pride. We don't want to share it with anyone else. We just want to go for it on our own because we feel like we're strong on our own. It's like the Lord doesn't want us to be an island. But we think we're all are on our own. And the fact is, we're not. The devil comes knocking on all of our doors, and he's been doing the same thing for centuries. Yeah. And he does his job well.
Yeah.
And the fact is, the only way you're going to overcome the devil is not in your own strength, not in your own power, but is when you say, do you know what, devil, I hear you, and you're playing a good game right now, but it is written. It is written. And you know what? My Lord has not left me helpless down here. You know, the weapons of my warfare, you know what, bruv? They're not carnal. But they're mighty of God to pull him down the shroud. And I've got this shield of faith. So you come with your fiery dart, boom, I've got a shield of faith. And you know what? I know I'm saved because Jesus says, you are clean. So I'm clean. So you can tell me I'm not clean, but I'm clean. Because Jesus says I'm clean. And I'd rather believe Jesus than believe you. If I can say the amen in more breath. So, Jesus says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. You're already clean. It's just that you're going through the world and you're getting contaminated. You're getting little bits and everything. You need to wash it off. You're getting wrong thought processes. Okay, what does the word say about that? Right, back, clean it off. Right, I'm back on track again. See, it's... that's what we do. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. But then he goes, but not all of you. And he says, but not all of you, because not all of them were bathed. Even though Judas was with them for 3.5 years, he was not bathed. He had this outward experience of Jesus washing his feet, but it was just an outward thing. He was not bathed. He was not in relationship with Jesus as his personal Lord and personal Savior. And it goes on to say in verse 11, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down. And I love that because it's the reverse of verse 4, isn't it? You know? It's the reverse of verse, it's the reverse. And so Jesus, again, I know I'm reading into it, but Jesus laid aside his majesty. He came down to planet Earth. He served humanity and everything. And then he put his garments on. And when he put his garments back on, he went up. And what did he do? Sat down. I love that. See? He'd finished the job. Sat down on the seat of glory. And then he turns around and he says to him, do you know what I've done to you? Now, I reckon that's a brilliant question, because I think that from this point on, this is a question which Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, asks everyone in humanity. Do you know what my mission in coming to planet Earth was all about? Do you know? Do you know what I've just done? By showing you that I've served humanity, that I've given my life as a sacrifice, do you know what I've done to you? For you? It's a powerful question. You know, when we're evangelizing, maybe it's, do you know why Jesus actually came to planet Earth? And see what people's responses are. But in this context, Jesus said this to help Peter and help the other disciples to understand the principle. He says, do you know what I have done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. That's the principle. Why? For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So if it's not too much for Jesus to wash their feet, then it's definitely not too much for us. Amen. To wash each other's feet, to serve each other. Amen. You see, Jesus is the ultimate example of how a human should be. Of what a person should be like, what a person should do. And he says, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. So, servant's no greater than a master. Really? Nor is the Father greater than the Son, or vice versa. And we know that within the Godhead, the Father's not greater than the Son, the Son's not greater than the Father, and the Holy Spirit's not greater than the Father, and the Holy Spirit's not greater than the Son. They're all equal. They're all one. You know, they have different functions in a sense, different capacities, but they're one. And he goes on to say, if you know these things, blessed are you if you now do them. There's something for you, for us to do now. If you know, then blessed are you if you do. See, we can know something and not do it. But Jesus is saying, I want you to know and I want you to do. So Jesus is exhorting them to keep each other clean by regularly encouraging each other in the word and in the things of the Lord. And to live in this attitude of humbleness, of holiness, which leads to blessing. Blessed are you if you do them. And it takes humility and grace to serve others. You know, you have to, you know, humble yourself to serve someone else. Humble yourself. But equally, it takes humility and grace to allow others to serve you. See, some of us don't really have a problem now. I'll serve and I'm happy to serve, and wherever I can help, I can help. But when somebody now says, how can I help you? You're like, I'm a bit like that. I'm like, I start feeling uncomfortable. Now it's okay, I'll do it. You know, and I end up sort of like wearing 10 different hats because I'm like, I don't want to, it's a bit weird now. Like, you want to help me? And it's like, gets a bit weird. So the reverse, you know, and where we wrestle with these things, you know, it's my pride. It's my pride. I mean, let's not call it anything else. It is my pride. It's like pride to another extreme, but it's pride, you know. And so we have to learn as believers to be humble and to be in a place where I'm happy to serve and I'm happy to be served. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, we have to be in that place. Humility and grace. And if the master was prepared to be a slave, then the question is, where does that put the slave? If Jesus was prepared to be put himself in the position of a slave, where does that put the slave? That puts the slave on the same level as the master. And that's what Jesus did. He says, you know what? I'm good to come down to your level in order to raise you up to my level. He puts us on the same level. He's elevated us. And so Peter is highlighted within the text. And as Peter writes his epistles, he said something in 1 Peter chapter 5. And maybe he learnt this lesson right here, at this event here, at this supper. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. See, maybe he had this picture of how Jesus had taken off his robes and everything, and he was humble, and he was like, whoa, yeah, okay, I need to encourage. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. And that's where Peter was living, in pride. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in his time. If he wants to. If he doesn't want to, it's all good. Still be humble. And then he goes on to say, cast in all your care upon him, for he cares for you. See, Jesus demonstrated his love for his friends. He demonstrated his care for his friends. And we know that he's gone to glory. He's in glory now. And even in glory, the scriptures tell us that he forever lives to make intercession for us. So he's still caring for us. He's still loving on us. He's still ministering to us. And because he continues to do that, his expectation of his children is that we will love and we will care for each other by serving each other, by being humble, taking that lowly position, so that if the Lord decides to elevate us, it's all good. And so let's continue just to work that out within our lives, within our personal lives. It's like God puts it in and we need to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your scriptures, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, it brings life. You know, it teaches us how we should be, Lord. It teaches us how to be more like you. And that is the goal. Less of me and more of you, Lord. And so help us just to meditate on these things as we go our different ways today, Lord, even as we have fellowship today. Help us to meditate on these things, Lord, and help us to continue just to lift up the name of Jesus. We just want to thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.